Good morning, everybody. Good to see everyone this morning. Life can wear us down, amen? It happens. Life can wear us out, even. And when that happens, too often it's because we're running on the wrong fuel. If life is becoming like that for us, maybe it's because we're trying to do everything on our own. Anyone ever tried to do that? Tried to do everything on your own? You're doing things in your own strength, and maybe even what you're trying to do and I'm trying to do is heading us in the wrong direction, and we're moving against what we should be doing and where we should be going. And this morning we're going to see there is a better way to live. In this portion of his letter to the Philippian Christians, the Apostle Paul makes one thing very clear. Nothing matters without Christ. Let's say those four words out loud together. Nothing matters without Christ. Knowing Him, serving and becoming more like Him, fulfilling His call on our lives, these are the things that matter most, and these are the things that give meaning to everything else. It's Jesus that provides us the fuel we need to press on. It's Jesus and knowing Him that gives us the very direction toward which we should move in our lives and press on. So let's look at this morning's passage from Philippians chapter 3, and then we're going to move through it thought by thought. Here we go. Philippians chapter 3, starting in the last half of verse 4. If someone thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more, Paul says. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Now, there's a lot to look at here, and this is a powerful passage of Scripture for us as we, each of us, are growing in our discipleship to Jesus. Paul begins by saying, if anyone thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, let's just give ourselves some context here. If you weren't with us last week, remember, this is the false teaching that Paul was fighting, that the way toward God was to get good and religious, doing an A-plus job at following the rules, putting confidence in our capabilities and in our accomplishments, instead of putting our confidence and faith in the amazing grace of Jesus, given us freely from the cross, and the power of His Holy Spirit filling us completely. These false teachers were coming in and telling these Christians that they needed to put their confidence instead in becoming good Jews who followed the Jewish law, even though they themselves weren't Jews. Confidence, though, let's just pause and reflect, confidence in and of itself is neither good nor bad. It's what we're placing our confidence or faith in that matters. There is certainly such a thing as godly self-confidence, the measure that without God I can do very little. But the fact is, I'm not without God, amen? And neither must you be without God. We don't have to live without God. In fact, the whole promise of Jesus is that He lives in me as He promised He would, and He works through me as only He can. And so we're not without God, and there can be a measure of what you might call godly self-confidence. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about when we first put confidence in ourselves and bypass anything that can come from God, when we put confidence in our accomplishments, our capabilities, we're misplacing our faith, and we're actually selling ourselves short. This was the main topic of last week's passage, these Jewish teachers trying to convince these Gentile Christians that they'd be to no use of God until they became Jews and obeyed their religious rules. Paul makes it clear that when it comes to being a good Jew, no one can touch him. He says, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, He goes on, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Now Paul, here we are, New Testament Christians, wouldn't want us to spend a lot of time on this, but he lays out, when he describes his own track record here, he lays out something important. He's really making a drop the mic point. He's saying, look, these false teachers that are coming in, these Jewish leaders that are coming in and trying to steer you wrong, my lineage is impeccable and solid. My training was elite. No Jew could claim a higher level of learning or devotion than that of a Pharisee. And when these pesky Christians, he said, started popping up and undermining my understanding of the faith, I fought against them, Paul says. I persecuted the church. He threw them in jail. He approved of their executions. He was zealous. No one could surpass his example of zeal and commitment to the law. In other words, to his Jewish opponents, Paul was saying, can't touch this, right? If anyone could lay claim to pleasing God by law-keeping and by works of the flesh, it would be Paul. He was far more qualified than his opponents to make such a claim. They would have been proud to have his resume. But Paul's making it plain here. I see through all this now. None of it matters at all. Verse 7, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Now, it's not as if all his accomplishments in and of themselves were bad, but for Paul, they led him to persecute the church. They got in the way of him really hearing the gospel and knowing Christ, and that, no matter how you look at it, is a loss. Anything that gets in the way of you really hearing, understanding, and humbly accepting the gospel of Jesus, well, that's a loss to us, no matter how shiny or nice it might seem on the outside. As one commentator I read put it, all human achievement had to be laid aside for Paul in order that he might accept the free grace that is available in Christ. He had to divest himself of every human claim of honor that he might accept in complete humility the mercy that's found in Jesus. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss. Christ changes how we view everything. What do we now consider differently? When the lights came on and we see things through the eyes, through the lens, through the worldview of faith in Jesus, we now consider them loss. Or we now consider things in a whole new light based on the way we used to see things. I'm remembering the words of Jesus about gain and loss. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus said, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. And then he asks this penetrating question. What good is it for you to gain the whole world and yet forfeit your soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Paul is saying, and some of us in this room might be able to look back on our lives and say, I was gaining the whole world. Really gaining on my goals, but I was losing my soul. I was missing what mattered most. Jesus asks, what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? But he knows, and we know, that sadly that exchange is made all day, every day. People give pieces of their souls for money, or lust, or acceptance. Souls are reduced and diminished when we accept injustices, when we settle for uninspired purposes, when we let go of high ideals. We think we're gaining the whole world, but our hands keep coming up empty, and our hearts and our lives too. What I thought was profit, Paul says, I've moved over into the loss column. It's a zero at best. None of it really got me any closer to the only thing that really matters. He goes on in verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. Now, Paul really expands further on what he just said, really. Nothing compares to knowing Jesus. Nothing comes close. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ is the very center of a Christian's life. It's not religion. It's not rules. It is truly relationship with Jesus. His, as we sang about and Josh talked about a minute ago, the abiding presence of Jesus in us, around, all around us. And enjoying that and abiding in Him, as he puts it. Paul says he will joyfully, and all of us as Christians, we joyfully accept the loss of all other things for the greatness, the surpassing worth of that personal relationship. And here's Paul, sitting under house arrest in Rome, having endured many years of hardship and threat. This wasn't just some fluffy theory that he liked to talk about. He knew exactly what he was saying. I've lost everything, he says, for the sake of Christ. And I consider, you know, he considers himself all the better for it. That phrase, surpassing worth, supreme excellency, is another way to translate it. That which stands out and rises above all else, superior, higher, better. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying that if you put everything in my life on a bar graph of worth and excellence, you would be able to see from a mile away that knowing Jesus and being known by Him spikes against everything else. Its surpassing worth is far and above, incomparable to anything else in my life. There is no close second for Paul. What used to mean so much means nothing at all to him now. Reminds me of that old song, "All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I surrender all." Paul's really wanting to drill this point home. He's not finished yet. Now he goes into what you might almost think is hyperbole. He says, "I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him." Now, before we get into the deeper point of this sentence, this is the third time we've heard him use the verb consider. Consider, consider, consider. That means to carefully count or calculate. He has thoughtfully considered this issue. I'm asking you this morning to carefully consider. You came to church this morning. Here we are together. God's Word is open before us. And I pray, you know, our hearts are open as we sing in our opening song here. Our minds are open. I'm asking all of us to carefully consider, to do the math and add it all up. Is there anything in my life that even comes close to knowing Christ? Do I have some competitors there? Are there some things that if you put a bar graph on my life, some days other things are winning out? Or am I starting to back up and see, no, nothing can really touch this personal relationship that we are offered in Jesus? Oh, there are important things in life. Don't get me wrong, many important things, but few essential things, and only one eternally essential thing. And that one thing must have surpassing worth compared to all other things. Not because when that's true of our lives, we're somehow on God's good side or now we're making a good grade in His mind. It's because that's where the real richness of the Christian life is found. When we can begin to reach that point where we say, there are many important things, but nothing comes close to this treasure that I found. That's why Jesus said it's like a man walking in a field. He trips over some treasure and he realizes no one knows this is here. And what's he do? He takes everything he has, everything else, every other column of his life compared to this now, this treasure that he's found, and he sells it because it doesn't mean anything to him anymore. And with the proceeds, he buys the field, commits his whole life so he can own that treasure. That's what salvation in Jesus is like. You give up everything else. You're more than willing. You're happy to take out the garbage so that you can gain the one thing that you've discovered matters more than anything. Now, this Greek word for garbage has one of two uses in that language. In the medical way of using it back in the day, it meant the excrement of the body. Isn't that a pleasant thought this morning? And in everyday speech, they use this word to refer to table scraps that were only fit to be thrown to the dogs. Now, I think it might be, if you were with us last week, I'm wondering if he's using this word to think of the dogs that he talked about last week, right? He didn't hold back. He called those false teachers dogs, and he's saying, all my accomplishments are just their table scraps. Now, I grew up calling it slop. I don't know. My dad grew up on a farm with animals, and slop were the table scraps that you fed to the pigs. That's the word that they used for it. Now, so when he's now my dad and I'm a kid, we didn't have farm animals when I was growing up, but neither did we have a garbage disposal in our farmhouse. So my job after dinner was to take the table scraps or the slop, such a pretty word, right, out to the field. That's what I grew up calling table scraps, was the slop, because that's what you did. And I'd go out to the cornfield every season of the year and put the table scraps out there. Nowadays, we just grind it in the garbage disposal, or we just take it to the curb. Here's one of our trash cans that I've been saving up all week for just right now. So what is Paul saying here? That's good. What Paul is saying, that when I think of my accomplishments, all that's going on with me, it is just like garbage. It doesn't compare to knowing Jesus. So he looks into his resume, and reviewing his resume is just like rooting through the trash as far as he's concerned. He says, oh, my advanced degree, that's kind of like this. Oh, look at that fungus right there. That's kind of like this rotten tomato. Or my goals to, there are literally things crawling on this K-cup right now. I just want you to know that. My promotion, my career goals, that's nothing to me now. My dream of owning a big house and my chance to accomplish that dream, who cares about that, he says. Or that award that I wanted to win, or that accomplishment, or all those Facebook likes, or that new relationship, or becoming famous, or whatever those goals are, and whatever you think you've accomplished, he says, they are all just garbage to me. I kick them to the curb. They don't matter. Now, that sounds very poetic, right? And we can appreciate the analogy and think, wow, Paul, that's pretty deeply spiritual of you. But what if you and I started to think like Paul? Obviously, like I said, it's not that all the things on his resume, hey, I got to save that for second service, so don't go down just yet. But what if we really started to think like Paul? Yes, I did. That was my wife's suggestion, by the way. Don't shake hands with Rob after church today. What if we really did start to think like Paul? Because like I said, it's not like all of his accomplishments were truly bad in and of themselves. But when they got in the way of his relationship with Jesus, when they started to convince him that they were what mattered most, and let's face it, it's easy for our accomplishments to start to trick us into thinking that they matter most to us. It's easy to get up in the morning and think to myself, the most important thing I need to do today are these things on my task list, as opposed to perhaps drawing closer to Jesus. Can anyone relate to that, or is it just me? Yeah. So what Paul is saying, and I think we can say it too, these things convinced me of my own righteousness, my own rightness. Maybe I thought that I was right with God because I was blessed with that house or that promotion, and maybe I started to convince that I'm one of his favorites. Or maybe I just thought I was more right than other people. I was more correct than they were, smarter than they were. My own rightness, I became convinced of that through my accomplishments. Through them, I placed confidence, he says, in my flesh. Bad idea. That's what he's saying. We should never fall for that. They inflated me, he's saying, but they're nothing but air. Knowledge puffed me up, but I needed love to to build me up. As John the Baptist said, he must become greater, speaking of Jesus, and what? I must become less. See, what Paul is saying is it doesn't matter if I'm found charming or successful. I don't care whether you think I'm intelligent or not. I need not be found attractive or wealthy or influential. I only want to be found in Him. Nothing is sweeter than living life in Him, he says, in Christ. Let's review for a moment. Just buckle up for a second as I review for us what it means to live in Christ. In Christ, we are made brand new. 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is, say it with me, in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. Anyone needs something new this morning? Maybe a new start. New life sound pretty good? We needn't live in shame and condemnation anymore. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are, say it with me, in Christ Jesus. We have each other now that we're in Christ. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Look around. Each member belongs to all the others. We're in this thing together now that we're in Christ. We're united and not divided. Paul said to the Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We are given divine purpose, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We have a new ethic in how we treat each other and all people. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. We're enlisted into a costly cause. Certainly everyone, no one knew that better than Paul. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Not a bad description of our world today and really the world on any day. We've been given supernatural ability and supernatural stability and peace in the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, we'll talk about later this fall in Philippians, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And it was Jesus himself who said, remain in me, I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you do what? Remain in me. Paul says, I just want to be found in Him. I just want to be found in Christ. My prayer for all of us is that we are enjoying, experiencing, soaking in life in Christ. It's how we're meant to live, life in Christ. It's ready. It's offered to each of us right now, today. And if you're not experiencing life in Christ, we've all been there, so we get it. And if you're not experiencing what we're reading here in the Scriptures just now, that quick review of just what life can be like. Oh, it's not an easy life, and it's far from a smooth or all the circumstances are now perfect life, believe me. But it is life unlike any other. It's deeper and richer. It's dripping with meaning and potential and purpose. Life in Christ is life as it's meant to be lived, and it's ready and offered to you. And if you're not experiencing that just now, you're in the right place. And if you ever want to talk about that, give one of us here at the church a call. We would love to do so. I pray you find life in Christ and are, as Paul says here, found in Him. He says, hey, this is not about having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. See, righteousness nearly always, for Paul, has the meaning of right relationship with God. It doesn't mean squeaky clean behavior like we might think of righteousness. So often we think of self-righteousness, right? When we hear that word, and there's nothing good about that. That's the very thing Paul is countering. But for Paul, when he uses that word righteousness, he's really talking about life that is aligned with God. That we, with our whole hearts, however imperfectly, we are wholeheartedly living in Him. And we're experiencing them, then, His peace and His strength, His righteousness. And we are aligned with Him. And we are right with Him. So what Paul's been saying in this passage is all my life I've been trying to get into a right relationship with God. I tried to find it by strict adherence to the Jewish law, but I found that law in all its ways worse than useless to achieve that end. He says, so I gave up trying to have a goodness that's all on my own. Remember, life wears us out when we try to do everything on our own. He says, I came to God in humble faith, as Jesus told me to do, and I found that fellowship I had sought for so long. I found righteousness, I found rightness, I found alignment in relationship with God, not through keeping the rules, but by humbly accepting grace and letting the Spirit of God change me. This is the gospel. This is everything. On this, Paul staked everything, and we should too. To the Romans, he said, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This is not just a one-time thing that we're reading here in Philippians that Paul said. This was his message, his core message, grace through faith. We'll talk more about this next week, without a doubt. But just to say, remember, faith is based on knowing. He talks about knowing Christ here in this passage, and we're going to go into that more next week. Not about blind ignorance. We think of faith as somehow a blind leap of faith. No, faith is actually based on a deeper knowing. It's not based on not knowing. It is about a knowledge of God and what the world is like and what's the story of you and me and the world and how it all comes together. We learn that and we place our faith in Him because of what we know. To the Ephesians, he wrote, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not from yourselves. This is exactly what he's trying to say to the Philippians. It's a gift of God. It's not by your works, not by rule keeping, not by getting good and religious. There's nothing here to boast about, he says. No boasting, no confidence in the flesh. Grace through faith. We, to move through this world, you and me, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and when we come together on Sunday, to move through this world, this life, with faith in Christ, living in Him, it is an amazing thing. So let's ask ourselves, where's my faith today? Where's my confidence? And what am I placing my confidence or my faith today? In myself? Maybe in someone else? Or in God first? What exchanges have I been making to the neglect of my soul? What in this world has convinced me that its worth is more, or even a close second, than Christ in being found in Him? We've read here a beautiful description of a life with faith in Christ. I just want to call us again this morning to live with faith in Christ. As the writer of Hebrews said, let's draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Let's pray about this. Father, we're happy to talk to you right now about this truth that we've we've unpacked together this morning. We are tempted, Lord, and you know it, to put our faith in so many things, put our confidence in ourselves and all the things that can surround that. But help us, God, this morning, to put our confidence instead in you, to take all that we've accomplished to not worship the gifts or the abilities or the capacities that you've blessed us with, but instead see them as tools, to cast them at your feet, to use them for your purposes, to see that, God, there are no rivals, no close seconds, that you would be the priority, the king of our lives. That's our prayer, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
This morning, as we prepare our hearts for communion, let this song be our meditation. So feel free to listen, feel free to focus upon the words, and be reminded that all our hope is in Jesus.